living across the street at Bonaventure. She since has moved to heaven, and I miss her, and yet I connect Andrew and Anita with our family because of the care and ministry that Andrew provided to my mom through the years. I love your church's motto. It's everywhere. It's easy to memorize. And I've discovered that you can even hang it around your wrist. Love like Jesus. Today is the 24th anniversary of the death of somebody that epitomized your church's motto. Mother Teresa died 24 years ago today. And so in honor of her and in honor of your church, receive these words. When you love like Jesus, people notice. Lives are changed. Hurts are healed. Hearts are opened to new possibilities. When you love like Jesus, you start to become more like Jesus in the way you act, in the way you react, in the way you speak, in how you listen. But when you love like Jesus, you risk being rejected like he was. You risk being misunderstood. You risk being used and abused for refusing to simply go with the flow. You risk being nailed for what others deserve. And when life throws you a curve like that, you love like Jesus anyway. You lay down your life without counting the cost, because that's what he would do. So, keep loving like Jesus. Our scripture lesson today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I don't know if it's projected or not. I forgot to ask that. So I'm going to read it from the New International Version. Oh, here it is. Okay. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded signs, and Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, just like we sang, our holiness, and our redemption. This week we recall a day that will live in infamy. That tragic Tuesday when, according to country music singer Alan Jackson, the world quit spinning. Where were you on 9/11 20 years ago? I can tell you where I was. I was driving to my office at a Christian publishing company in suburban Chicago. And as I drove through the neighborhood streets, I had my car radio tuned to the classical music station WFMT. The announcer, Carl Grapentine, broke into the programming to comment on a plane that had flown into one of the World Trade Center towers. At the time, he assumed that it was a small single-engine plane. But by the time I got to work, what actually happened was being reported. Most of my colleagues were gathered in the office around a television. I watched for a while with them, but then returned to my desk, realizing that we were witnessing a historic day, a tragic day in American history. And so I wanted to document that as it was unfolding. I sat down at my computer, there at my desk, picturing New York City and what I'd seen on the monitor, the smoke billowing from Ground Zero with the Statue of Liberty in the distance. The following prayer is what flowed from my fingers as I typed the keys of my keyboard. I called it a prayer to Father God for Mother Liberty. As Mother Liberty looked on in horror, she witnessed a nightmare that will forever challenge the dream for which she proudly stands. Without warning, twins she bravely birthed collapsed at her feet. Symbols of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and thousands who cherished them perished. What had towered for years above the Big Apple without trouble became a smoldering mess of rubble. But it wasn't just a city shaken to the core. Our entire nation quaked. 220 stories of capitalism's success, once an anthology of corporate commerce and trade, now but ancient history. What stood tall early that Tuesday morning, gone forever. So too the light that once twinkled in innocent eyes that looked on in disbelief. The skies above Manhattan billowed with black smoke, while the earth beneath became an eerie sight. It was unthinkable, unbelievable, unmistakably the act of ungodly beasts who would undeniably admit to a sense of pleasure derived from attempts to undermine the treasure of freedom many of us have for too long taken for granted. Oh God, rouse us from our routine slumber. Teach us to number our days, to confess our sin, and once again recognize our dependence on you. Teach us to eschew our complacency and apathy and to rethink our false sense of national security. God, teach us to repent of values we've come to confess as a nation that violate your holiness and mock your gifts of grace. O Lord, as we admit our vulnerability this day, be with those whose grief and loss is greater than they can say. We pray that you would guide our president and leaders, that you would purge our sin and protect our land. Father God, please stand by Mother Liberty so that the torch she holds forth will continue to flame with the promise of freedom and hope. May she illuminate our feet as we attempt to walk in your ways, to a place where once again that phrase on our money actually describes the ways and the means of our lives. In God we trust. Amen. Well, 20 years ago, there actually was evidence that God was perhaps beginning to answer that prayer. Americans were united. Remember that scene on the steps of the United States Capitol building? Congressmen and senators singing, "God Bless America," in unison, in harmony, as one. Churches were packed with impromptu prayer gatherings. There was a sense of dependence on God. In our unexpected vulnerability, we recognize the need of a higher power. But in the past two decades, those indicators that week marked our God consciousness have seemed to disappear. God has been pushed to the sidelines. Those who take God's word seriously have been labeled intolerant fanatics. Our nation has become politicized and polarized. One couple who have remained firm in their dependence upon Almighty God and continue to pray that God will bless America in spite of our disregard for spiritual things are the parents of Todd Beamer, one of the heroes of 9/11. Do you remember that name, Todd Beamer? Todd was one of those passengers on Flight 93 that crashed in rural Pennsylvania, Shanksville, to be exact, but not before leading a small group of guys who stormed the cockpit, shouting, "Let's roll." Todd, we would later learn, knowing that he was likely to die at the hands of the terrorists, had attempted to call his wife on the airplane phone. Remember when there used to be phones in the seat pocket backs? Well, he was not able to get through to his wife. He could only be connected to an airplane phone operator who, interestingly enough, had the same name as his wife, Lisa Jefferson. He asked Lisa Jefferson to convey his last words to his wife and his two young boys. But before hanging up, he asked the operator if she would pray the Lord's Prayer with him. Well, Todd's parents remain a voice of patriotism and faith in our divided country. They will be in Kashmir next Saturday at the 9/11 memorial for the annual Spirit of America observation to mark the 20th anniversary of that tragic Tuesday. I'll be there, and I invite you, if you are able, to come and to meet them, to listen to them as we honor America. If you've never been to the Kashmir Memorial just 10 miles away, it's something that you really should see. There are two miniature towers that recall the World Trade Center. And on each tower are the names of those who died in New York City at Ground Zero. Every single name. There's even a piece of steel from the collapsed towers that was donated to the Kashmir Memorial. Truly an impressive place to ponder that unforgettable day. As we remember Ground Zero in New York City, I submit to you that the footprints of the Twin Towers are not the only Ground Zero that has impacted our lives. For those of us who call themselves Christians, there's another Ground Zero, another place, a sacred space, holy ground where we find the focus of our faith. The Apostle Paul indicated in the verses that I read for us this morning that other Ground Zero, that Ground Zero that is not in New York City. It's on a hill outside the old city of Jerusalem. It's that sacred space where grace was graphically demonstrated, not 20 years ago, but 2,000 years ago. The cross is our Ground Zero. Paul went on record, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In other words, the crux of our faith is the cross. Crux means cross. So it's kind of a play on words. The crux of our faith is the cross. And that's what enables us to love like Jesus. Against the backdrop of the terror of Roman execution and undeserved death, we see the cross much like Americans view the Statue of Liberty. The cross is the symbol of our freedom from God's wrath, as well as the shame and regrets of sinful choices that once defined our lives. Now, acknowledging a sacred sacrifice. This symbol of our liberty and freedom from our past forever calls to mind sin's ugly price. The cross is our Ground Zero. In the text for today, we hear the heartbeat of one who was radically redeemed by the cross. Hear these words again. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Have you ever stopped to think about how ironic it is that the cross would be the enduring symbol of our faith, the crux of our faith? A first century symbol of capital punishment, of execution. And yet people wear a cross around their necks as jewelry. People have cross shapes tattooed on their arms as a public witness to their faith. It's like having a miniature electric chair hanging around your neck. Unthinkable. Or is it? On that tragic day when Jesus was executed on our behalf, God confounded the wise by redefining the meaning of the cross. Now, whenever we see the cross, it's not a symbol of death, it's a symbol of life and hope. It's the enduring symbol of God's grace. And nowhere is the cross more welcome than in the midst of human loss and unexplained tragedy. Do you know what has become known? You know anything about that which has become known as the Ground Zero Cross? Google those three words, and you'll see something like this. Following the terrorist attacks, a massive operation was launched to clear the site and attempt to find any survivors among the rubble. And on September 13th, a worker at the site named Frank Selecchia discovered a 20-foot cross of two steel beams amongst the debris of the World Trade Center. Those with access to the site used the cross, this makeshift cross, as a shrine of sorts, leaving messages on it, praying in front of it. After a few weeks, within the cleanup site, the cross was an impediment to nearby work. So Selecchia and others working on the project received an expedited approval from the office of the New York mayor, Rudy Giuliani, allowing them to erect it on a pedestal on a portion of a former plaza on Church Street near Liberty Street. It went viral. No, I'm sure you've seen this image. And then on October the 3rd, it was moved by crane and installed as a shrine and tourist attraction. Many saw the crossed metal as a Christian cross and felt its survival was symbolic. A local Catholic priest by the name of Father Jordan spoke over it and declared it a symbol of hope, a symbol of faith, a symbol of healing. One minister at the site says that when a family of a man who died in the attacks came to the cross, left his personal effects there, saying, "It was as if the cross took in my grief and loss. I never felt Jesus more." Twelve years later, in 2013, the U.S. District Judge Deborah Batts concluded that the nearly 20-foot-high cross, which became a spiritual symbol for workers at Ground Zero, does not amount to an endorsement of Christianity, and therefore it found a permanent home in the September 11th Memorial and Museum. Yes, that cross at the World Trade Center Museum continues to be a magnetic draw to those who see in it a symbol of God's presence in the midst of our broken and imperfect world. But that's not the only place that you can find truth and meaning in the cross. Obviously, on the cross where Jesus bled and died, where God came perpendicular to our broken world. Have you ever thought of the cross as being the ultimate plus sign? It is. I noticed it as I drove into your parking lot this morning, that wonderful rugged cross that faces the valley. I loved it so much I took a picture of it. God's plus sign. God coming down to our world and transforming the minuses of our life. Redeeming the minuses of our lives. 13 years ago, my dad was dying of prostate cancer after a courageous battle with that dreaded disease. As it became clear that the end was near, friends of mine over in Seattle gave me a little hand-carved cross to give my dad to hold on to as a reminder of God's presence and God's grace. The gratitude with which he received that little cross amazed me. Yes, he was a retired pastor. Yes, he had been a Christian for most of his 82 years. But he clung to that cross, like the words to that old gospel hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross." My dad cherished that cross and clung to it continuously for the last few weeks of his life. He died holding that little hand-carved cross in his hand. My dad died on November 4th, 2008. Like September 11th, his death day was a red-letter day for our nation, a day that will live in history, I'm sure, for it was the day that we voted to put the first black president in the White House. Seeing my dad clinging to the cross as he drew his last breath was so meaningful to me that now as a chaplain in a retirement community where I officiate some 35 memorial services a year and stand beside a lot of people as they pack their bags for heaven, as those enter hospice care, I give them a little handheld holding cross, much like the one my dad held, as a symbol of God's grace and God's presence. The cross is the crux of our faith. It's our ground zero. And if it is, it's not just on Good Friday that we should be thinking about the old rugged cross. It's all the time. I invite you to start looking for the cross in your day-to-day life and in unexpected places. Maybe you have a cross somewhere hanging in your home. I noticed on the communion table there's a beautiful cross hanging on the fabric. There's one in your parking lot. But I've discovered that the cross shows up in unexpected places, like on the wall in your kitchen or at work. Cross shapes that, as the light hits a window pane, casts a shadow on the wall, on the floor. Six-paneled doors have crosses to behold as you walk through that door. The cross can be seen as a shadow on the floor. It can be seen in a telephone pole as you're stopped at a red light. You can see the cross in the branches of a tree. Just this morning as I sipped my early cup of coffee up at Lake Chelan, looking overhead, the cloud formation, as clear as day, an awesome cross in the sky. The truth is, the shape of the cross is very much a part of our lives. And in many cases, now that you'll start to look for it, you'll find that it is unintentionally there, but if you have the eyes to see it, finding the cross in the routines of our daily lives can prompt us to stop and thank our loving God for providing His amazing grace that alone covers our sin and paves our way for heaven. God's ultimate plus sign, if you remember nothing else this morning, a plus sign, where God has affirmed His love for you and me, where God has promised to cancel out all the negative stuff of this imperfect world. And this week, as we recall two bookends, we recall a woman in Calcutta who stood all of 4 feet 11 inches high, modeling what it looks like to love like Jesus. And as we remember what took place on September 11th, 2001, when hate personified blindsided us, we find ourselves needing to be reminded that God is there. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for the cross. The wise and the philosophers among us find ways to demythologize what it stands for. But simple people like we take you at your word and see in it the power of salvation. To those of us who are in the process of being made into the image of Jesus, continue your work among us this Labor Day, I pray. Amen.